Let's continue standing and turn to the text from which the scripture is taken, the sermon is taken. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. And then let's hear the word of God. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh for the lusts of men, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should have, that he should no longer live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in the doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Please be seated. The focus of my remarks today will be on verses 3 and 4. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you should not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you now to have your word faithfully proclaimed, to have it penetrate to our hearts, and help us, O Lord, to seek to live for your glory in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage that we're looking at today, the Apostle Peter begins by encouraging every Christian to have the mind of Christ, up in verse 1. He says, to have the same mind as Christ. Christ suffered in the flesh, and we are to arm ourselves with that kind of attitude, with that kind of mindset. And in addition to that, he tells us that to have the mind of Christ means, among other things, that we don't live in the flesh. We don't live in the flesh, and we don't live for the lusts of men, as he says in verse 2. Why we are not to live in the lust of the flesh, he gives to that question an unexpected answer. The answer that we might think he would give to not living in the lust of the flesh is because the lusts of the flesh are sinful, which indeed they are. And he does not say, don't live in the lust of the flesh, because of these things the wrath of God is coming, even though that's true. And he doesn't say, don't live in the lust of the flesh, because by such actions Christians dishonor Christ, even though that is also true. But he says, don't live in the lust of the flesh, because, verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. We have spent enough time living in the lust of the flesh. Peter is addressing believers. And he, even though it's true that living the lust of the flesh brings God's wrath and it brings judgment, and it would be good if we didn't, so that God would receive greater glory and wouldn't be put to shame by our actions, all that being true and all that addressed elsewhere in scriptures, he gives another reason why Christians should not live in the lust of the flesh. And basically, he says it's because that's the way you used to live. You've spent enough time doing that. Do you really want to go back there? Now, what Paul is saying, what he is sharing with us, is the idea that becoming a Christian involves a life change. That the former ways of thinking and living, which Paul describes in other places as the old man, they are past. And Christians cannot live in those old ways. This is one of the clearest possible statements against the idea that we can be Christians and have another foot in the ways of the world. This is a clear statement to the fact that being a Christian involves not being happy in the lust of the flesh, not doing the things that we used to do. And in some ways, this runs somewhat counter to what is even out there in the Christian world. When I was younger in the ministry, there was a doctrine going around called the carnal Christian. Do you remember hearing about that? And it was essentially the idea that, you know, you need to be saved in Christ and you can kind of work on getting things right in your life regarding sin at some later time. Well, obviously, that's not correct, but you know, Christians cannot keep one foot in each world. You're a different creature. Those things that used to occupy your attention and occupy your living, those things that he calls the lust of the flesh, and all those sinful activities, they're past. You need to count them as dead. And indeed, the Apostle Paul says that in Colossians chapter 3, where he talks about, in the same passage where he says, you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, he talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Putting to death. That's what mortify means. Put them to death. Now, our walk in the past, the way in which we conducted ourselves, the way in which we lived, and we may not all have been as wild as the picture that's being sketched out here. We may not have engaged in all kinds of sinful behaviors that are here, but the sinful world did have an attraction for us, and the idea that we did not know Christ is one of the greatest of all the sins. Living without Him is the greatest of all the sins, living without Him and not wanting Him in our life. But our walk now as a Christian can't be the way it was previously. God is interested in your life being lived for Him. God is interested in you destroying the flesh and living for His kingdom. We have spent enough of our lifetime. You know, when he brings in the thought that we have spent enough of our lifetime doing this, he's telling us that we really don't have an unlimited amount of days on this world. we really aren't going to live in this world forever, or on this world forever. We can't say to ourselves, well, you know I should kind of clean up my act with regard to certain sins, but I'll get to that tomorrow. Or I'll get to that next month. I got enough problems here today. We don't have an unlimited amount of time here in our flesh. Psalm chapter 90 reminds us the day of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80. And then you remember in that passage, he concludes by saying, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. See, what God is interested in, as he's interested in us in believers and living for Christ, he doesn't want us going down the path of ungodliness and living that way, but he wants us instead to live in a certain way, and he's not shy about telling us that. The way we are to live is to pursue and apply God's wisdom to our heart. To pursue, understand, and apply God's wisdom to our heart. If you need to make something your motive for living, if you need a goal in life, start with that one. God, help me to apply your wisdom to my life. If you need something to do, do that. Live that way. That will make your years for him productive and glorifying. With our days, we are to serve God and glorify him. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. We are encouraged by both Peter and Paul to persevere to the end in living for Jesus and not for the world, and not in the ways of sin. Now, it's at this point that Peter addresses a very practical problem. I'm sitting here talking to you as members of this church, and to some degree, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But let me go out on the streets and preach this message to the world, and what's going to happen? I guarantee you that there won't be many people listening to me. I guarantee you that there won't be many people caring what I have to say. And I guarantee you that in some circles, maybe in the city of brotherly love, I might get ridiculed. Josh laughs. Or something thrown at me. Or in a moment of worldly wisdom, cursed at. And you notice how Peter addresses this. He says, wherein they, that being the world, the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, think it strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. To live for Christ and to deny the lust of the flesh will not be easy. Why will it not be easy? Because some will think you strange. Some will think you strange. Maybe your business partner. Maybe your employees. Maybe your husband or your wife, who happens to be an unbeliever. Maybe your co-workers. Maybe your family. Maybe your family. They will think you strange they will think it's strange that you do not run with them, which really is equivalent to saying they'll think that you're strange. That you are strange. All the audacity. They're the ones fooling around in sin, and they think you're strange for not joining them. For not participating in their activities. And they will ridicule you. And they will make you feel like you're wrong. I can remember very vividly. I wasn't in the car, but I remember what my wife told me about the incident. As you all know, my wife's sister does not believe. Although, we're beginning to wonder. There is some slight movement. But this was a long, long time ago. Matthew, I guess it's his day today. He was 4 or 5 years old, and we were doing the children's catechism with him. Who made you, Matthew? God. Why did he make you? For his own glory. And Leslie was in the car and happened to overhear that, and she said, "Don't tell him that!" Well, it makes you feel a little strange. You know, why? Don't tell him that. That comes from a sister and a sister-in-law. And you probably have had the same kinds of experiences in your family. So you know what I'm saying. Them believers are not shy about giving their advice. And though they have nothing to say, they have nothing of benefit to say, but they're not shy about saying it. They want companionship. They want you to join with them in walking in lewdness, lusts, etc. The text describes that in two different ways. It's a little bit of a difficult translation here. And you see it in the way in which it's translated. In the King James Version, walking in lewdness, lust of the flesh is equated with living in excess of riot. Okay? And in the New King James Version, walking in lewdness, lusts of the flesh is equated with living in the flood of dissipation. Living in the flood of dissipation. And again, it's a little bit, there's two words that go together. One I think more clearly is the word flood, and I think the other word is dissipation. And, you know, what is dissipation? Well, maybe I think I'm right about this. Dissipation is when something before you takes on the appearance of reality and then slowly evaporates. Say, for example, smoke. You know, you're out there cooking the brisket on the smoker, and the smoke is working, and the brisket is looking better all the time. But after a while, the coals die down and there is no smoke. And you can see that happening. You can see it happening over not necessarily a quick period of time, but over an extended period of time, dissipating, wasting away, substantial, seeable to nothing. Participating with the unbeliever in these activities is like a flood of dissipation. Dissipation, just a great change from living in something that's easily seeable to nothingness. And he describes it as a flood of dissipation, a lot of it. You know, when I think of a flood, you think of an overabundance of water. And, you know, most of us live in areas where the floodplain is probably, you know, a 100-year flood. So we don't have a lot of experiences with what floods are. But we know that floods can be very destructive and very powerful. Remember the effects of Hurricane Katrina. I mean, those people are still suffering down there. That place is not all rebuilt yet. There's these evil acts, these sinful acts, this excess, this flood of dissipating activity, activity that will cause you nothing of value, nothing of substance, nothing of eternal value. These acts of wickedness are in many ways like a flood of water. It's excessive. They, not only is it excessive involvement, but these evil acts have a power of their own. A flood. Who can stop a flood? Think about it. You know, you, once a flood starts, not all the dikes in New Orleans could hold back the flood. Not anything men did could prevent that flood from occurring. And not only can a flood be destructive, and not only can it be difficult to stop, but just like a flood, sinful acts have a power of their own. If you get caught in water that's in a flood, you're going to be very quickly swept up into it. You're going to very quickly be moving where you don't want to go. And there's no way easily to get out of it. The only way you and I have as believers is not to get started, is not to begin to participate in those activities, because those sinful activities will inevitably lead to wasted time, wasted effort, wasted humanity, and you'll get carried along to an area that will be destructive. And if you don't believe me, how many of you have ever seen an individual who is less than 30 years old suffering from delirium tremors with alcoholism? Have you ever seen that? Unfortunately, I have. It is, you see that before you, a young man who had serious alcohol problems, could not control them, and it's like that human being is a shell. He cannot control, he can't control the effects of his drinking. He can't stop. And his life is evaporating before yours in his eyes. And nothing short of Christ will help. By the time he gets to that point, most likely, a lot of his other body functions are compromised, so that the liver is affected, and once the liver goes, life is not in good shape for the future. But it's a tragic thing, and I think that's the sense in which we ought to understand what Peter is telling us here. You know, if you as a Christian play around with this stuff, with sin, your life is, from a spiritual perspective, is going to be ruined. In one way or the other. And maybe it will be by God's grace that He'll yank you out of that and cause you to really have the right perspective, but it'll still leave consequences. Just as David was forgiven of his sin, but there were horrific consequences because of his excess into sin. These words which we see here are another way in which God protects His children. Joining with the unbeliever, participating in the lust of the flesh, can be very harmful to your spirit, to your soul. The flood of sin comes upon you and looks to destroy us, and only by the grace of God in Christ do we find a lifeline. follow Him and His Holy Spirit as He leads and protects us from the flood of sin that always threatens to destroy us. Christ wants you to spend your new life in Christ, living unto Him and His glory. And He does not want you living to die in sin. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, help us as your children to hear these words and reject anything that comes to us as Christian, which teaches that it is all right to believe in you and to believe or to live in sin. Let us hear your words, be sober about them, and trust that your way, as you have promised us, is always the way of glory. In this case, it's also the way of what it means to live. What it really means to live as your servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.